God bless you. Amen. We are going to open our Bibles to the book of 1 Kings. And we're going to start out near the end of the 16th chapter. I think before I even begin reading a verse or before we do anything else, I once again would like to pause to pray for a special need. You know, my heart is real heavy for these people in Florida, and they're really getting hit hard. There's a possibility they could get 20 inches of rain, and they said it would be a 100-year flood. There are brothers and sisters down there. There's a lot of heathens and pagans down there, and I just pray it'll bring some to repentance. Amen. And that the Lord would watch over his people. I know he will, but he does call us to prayer. And you know, my heart is also heavy for these Russian people over there, that tragedy. You know, I was stunned yesterday. I was going through the transparencies and praying, and I turned the radio on at the top of the hour. Every hour I did that just to see what was going on. And they had mentioned that there were 322 dead over there. That it's just an atrocious thing. It's terrible. But something arrested my attention right away. 322. And so immediately I looked at a transparency that I had, and there was a Skull and Bones, Yale University, which our president is a member of, so is Kerry. We all know about the Skull and Bones Secret Society, very powerful tool in the Illuminati, very big part of the Illuminati. And of course, that number under the skull and those bones that cross over there is the number 322. That's their token number. You might wonder, how did that happen? Well, I know there are forces of evil at work. I know that Satan operates after a pattern. And I don't have all the answers for that, but it is a sign. And I think that we really need to pray for these people, those that are bereaved, and you know they need comfort, and may the Lord just draw them unto himself. So why don't we pray for the people in Florida and those people in Russia that suffered that loss. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer right now. And O Lord, I look to thee, O God, interceding for those in the state of Florida and the surrounding areas that are going through this time of tempestuous wind and rain, that they would see thy hand in it, that they would come to repentance, O Lord, that thou wouldst watch over and protect thy people, O God. Lord, be with them, I pray, sustain them. I pray especially for the children, O Lord, that thou wouldst protect them and help them, O Lord. And O God, speak to their young hearts. And I pray, O Lord, for all of those in Russia that suffered this great loss, this great tragedy, O God, that somehow thou wouldst draw them unto thyself. Help them to feel thy presence. O Lord, bring thy word into their heart and into their lives. And save these souls, I pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, we can look to the Lord. He is a wonder worker. Amen. Amen. His ways are past finding out. He can do all things. He is the creator of the universe and holds all things in his hands. That's why I take comfort in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, right, where nothing seems to be sacred anymore. And yet we know we can come to that holy ground in prayer by the word of God and feel the power of his Spirit working in us. There's still a God in heaven. And he still has a church on earth. Amen. And you know, we can hear bad news after bad news after bad news, and there's a lot of it out there. But I will tell you that the Lord is in charge. He's not wondering what to do. He knows all things, and he is going to sustain us. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Glory to God. Amen. You know, I'll tell you what. When you look around, if you didn't have the Lord and you just really did some serious thinking and looking around and see the things that are coming upon our nation, upon this world, what would you do? Right. You talk about the ultimate depression. Yeah. You know, in a way, I can understand why people tip the bottle and pop the pills and do whatever. They're trying to escape. Problem is, they always come back to it, don't they? The old song says, no matter how you struggle and strive, you'll never get out of this world alive. But I don't remember the rest of the words. That's all I remember of it. And, you know, we're here. This is it. And people don't know what to do. They're floundering around. They try to find a little happiness here and there, but there's always so much oppression. I will tell you that when you come to the Lord in prayer, He'll give you relief. He'll give you strength. He can bless His people in the midst of an accursed world. He can help us to reach others and pull them out of that system and into His marvelous light. Oh, when people come awake and see the glorious gospel and what it can do for them, and then they watch their little children be touched by God, amen, knowing the world is pulling at them and pulling at them, but the God of heaven reaches down and touches them. Train up a little child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. So says the Word of God. They might go through difficult times and disappoint you and cause grief to your heart, but they will come back. Amen. Amen. Never, ever, ever stop praying. Amen. It's in God's hands. God's almighty hands. You know, I'll never forget the story of that man that wrote a very beautiful, beautiful song. Christian man. God used him greatly. And then he backslid. I don't know what happened to him, but he really went off the track. Began to carouse around, became a drunkard. Did every kind of a terrible thing you could imagine. And then eventually got on board a ship. He was working on this, this is long ago now, got on board the ship. He was working as a freighter. While he was out at sea, there was a storm that came up, started to rock this big ship, and all kinds of trouble going on. And it had been many years since he had prayed, but he started to pray. And God touched him. God got a hold of his heart, and he fell to the floor of that ship, and he began to weep and sob and repent and cry out to God. And after a season of prayer, he took some paper, and he took a pen or writing instrument, whatever it was, I don't know, but he started to write those words, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." He felt it too, a wretch like me. "I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see." And he came up from that place, and he began to preach to those other sailors on that boat. He began to give them the gospel, give his testimony, and that whole thing was shook up. Amen? Power of God came down. They didn't know what hit them. Praise the Lord. And he wrote that beautiful song that we sing so often, "Amazing Grace." And that man wrote it with tears running down his face. He knew it was God and only God that was merciful to call him as a miserable backslider back into the kingdom of God. And God has used that song many times. You know, back when I was going to technical school years ago, when was that, 1970, 71? That's back when we had computers. We didn't have microcomputers. I had a class in computer data processing, and the smallest we had was a 1620 Fortran, which was a huge thing. We had these big IBMs that stood way yay high and big cables that big around coming to them. But I used to drive over to the school. I'd turn my radio on once in a while, and I wanted to catch the weather one time because it was looking a little strange, and I turned the radio on, and here was this song playing, a beautiful female voice singing it. Just filled my automobile. This was a secular station where they play all the, you know, worldly music. And here was this song. "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound." And going through all the, being played all over the place. God used it. I'll tell you what happened. There was a girl that was cutting a record. brand new recording star, and she wrote this song, but they said, you need a flip side for it. And she couldn't think of any song. She had only written one. The way it turned out, that's all she had ever written. And they said, you need something for the B side. And she said, I can't think of what to do with that. She said, I remember this old song I learned in Sunday school called Amazing Grace. I could sing that. And they let her do it. Well, the disc jockeys made the mistake of playing it. And the phones were ringing off the hook. We want to hear Amazing Grace nationwide, New York to California, Detroit, Los Angeles. We want to hear that grace song. They didn't even know what to call it. We want to hear that. It put her in the top 10. The one she originally wanted to sing, she never did use. But see, God was using this song as a message to our country. He works in very unusual ways, doesn't he? And for weeks and weeks, I'd turn it on waiting for it. And there it would come. And her song, her voice was just so, God used her. It just flowed. It was sung with heart, with feeling. It's just beautiful. Amen. God has a way of getting his message out. Amen. And little did the author of the song know when he was laying on the floor of that freighter out there, out in the ocean, crying his eyes out. Little did he know that way down in 1970, that song would be used and played across the nation by means of a radio, which wasn't even invented back then. God has a way. Oh, he knows all things. Praise the Lord. We're going to open our Bibles now to 1 Kings chapter 16. And I'm only reading a few verses there to lead up to our message this morning. Where is the Lord God of Elijah?
All right.
It's a question, isn't it? Where is the Lord God of Elijah?
Amen.
Praise God.
All right.
And we'll begin reading here in verse 29. 1 Kings 16:29. And in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab, the son of Omri, to reign over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. Had you ever read here in the Old Testament, and every time you come to a new king, he was worse. And every so often, there would be one that did right. But otherwise, it got worse and worse and worse. Have you noticed the pattern in our day? Every year brings a worsening of what had been there. And the Bible does say, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Do you realize that the best deceivers there are in the world are those who are deceived. Those who can deceive with heart, with feeling. You know, former President Clinton is going in for heart surgery. Pray for him. Maybe God will speak to him. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? But that man had the ability to turn the tears on and off. You talk about an actor. Oh, could he ever put on a display? And there are many examples. I saw the camera on him on the news, and he would just have a kind of a joking face. You know, he'd be talking to one of his cabinet members or something. Remember the funeral of Ron Brown? At that funeral, he was laughing and joking around. And then he suddenly realized the camera was on him. And within an instant, those tears, and his face changed. I couldn't believe what I saw. It was like somebody flipped a switch. Well, you know, we have to understand the nature of evil spirits. We have to understand the nature of hypocrisy. Some hearts are seared with a, consciences, I should say, are seared with a hot iron, as the Word of God says.
Amen.
And I don't know everything as the Lord knows it, quite obviously. I don't know what goes on in a man's heart, but God does. But it never ceases to amaze me what we are seeing, the worsening of all things. And here in Israel, Ahab, did worse than everybody before him. And so it says in verse 31, and it came to pass as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. The king of Israel goes to the Zidonians and marries a woman. Oh, she must have been, you know, she had this problem, as you see manifested later. She had a problem with idolatry. She was absolutely sold out to worshiping the sun, the moon, the stars, the creation, Mother Earth. That's no new religion. That was back there too. And it's very much here today. Amen. What happens when you go through college and get your bachelor's degree? Then you have what? An alma mater, right? What does alma mater mean? Bountiful mother. That's Mother Earth. I mean, that university made you everything you are. It brought out the Ein Sof in you, that spark of divinity, that IQ that was developed and used to develop your indoctrination. I know they call it education, but we know what it really is. And, of course, as you enter through those, through wisdom by degrees, passing through wisdom by degrees, your bachelor's, your master's, your doctorate, and they put that hood over your head, pull that over there, and give you the title of doctor, now you are wise in all the ways of your alma mater. Now you are endowed with a special wisdom that will elevate you in the one world system of Antichrist. I thank God that He gets a hold of people. He can even save people with education. Do you ever wonder about some of these people come out of college? Oh, we think that this world got here from nothing. It just kind of got here. All by itself evolved. At the University of Wisconsin Oshkosh one time, I was in the science building up on the fourth floor, and there was a professor of physics and astronomy. And he was between classes, and he was sitting in a chair, and there was, he had a television monitor, and I heard this strange music, kind of this real deep kind of thing, you know. I thought, what's that? And I looked around the corner, and he was sitting there. He's just engrossed in this thing. And it was that music they play about how evolution started the planets, or everything started forming. He was waiting for something to happen. He was really leaning forward. I'm telling you the truth. He was leaning forward. He was watching this thing. And all of a sudden I heard him say, there it is. Just like that. There it is. And I said, Professor, what is it? What's that? He said, the Big Bang. He was watching this movie on evolution. The Big Bang, that there was this explosion. Boom! And from that explosion came all the intricate design. From a, you know, what are the odds, if you please, of an explosion taking place in a print shop and producing a dictionary? That would be more likely than to think that this world got here from some kind of a Big Bang. So I was telling a friend of mine who was working there also, he had a master's degree, and he was there for the summer, working at the university. I said, Richard, what do you think of that Big Bang thing? You know, because I knew he was a member of the Hemlock Society, the Communist Party, Fabian Socialists, every liberal thing there was, he was a member of that. He was pro-abortion, pro-suicide, pro-euthanasia. He was, you know, typical. Well, anyway. I said, Richard, what do you think of the Big Bang? He said, oh, yeah. That's how we all got here, the Big Bang. I said, Richard, I thought it through. I've come to the conclusion that I believe in the Big Bang theory. And he said, you do? Because he knew where I stood. You know, you're like, oh, I got him now. I said, yeah, I do. I said, not that there was one, but there's one coming. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. For the Lord, and the Lord said he was going to come back and this place is going to blow. Praise the Lord. For the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and all the works that are therein shall be burned up.
Right.
Oh, I'll tell you what, I had a wonderful time. One time they set me up with a professor of religious studies. I wasn't even expecting him. A guy I'd been talking to brought him over for lunch to Reunion, and I was sitting there, and he wanted to get into it with me. And he said, I teach Christianity. You do? I said, isn't this something, a religious professor? He said, no, I'm not a religious professor. I'm a professor of religious studies. He said, but I teach Christianity. He said, personally, I'm a Buddhist, but I teach Christianity. Well, needless to say, there was a lot of ketchup and mustard at that session. We had quite a time there, but I think back on those things and how the Lord used it. But it's just wonderful to be able to know your God, praise the Lord, and to know that he knows you. You know, as we read on here, we know that Ahab married this woman, Jezebel. And it went downhill from there. So he says, God says here, as if it had been a light thing, everything else that he was doing wrong, he had to top it off by marrying this woman, the daughter of Ethbaal, the king of the Zidonians. But not only did he marry her, he went and served Baal and worshipped him. I don't know how some people can do these things. My brother-in-law graduated from a school called the Apostolic Bible Institute, ABI. And I went there one time for, they're having a big graduation thing, and Shirley and I were just baby Christians. She grew up in the church, but I was just a baby Christian at the time, really. And I went in there, and they had what they called these plays that they'd put on. They had student ministers ready to graduate, go out there and preach, and they put on this play about Ruth and Boaz. And they had one scene where there was a temple of Chemosh. And that was a place of human sacrifice and all this awful stuff that I'll only mention and not go in. There's no need to go into any detail on such things. But anyway, I watched this play, and they had these ministers about to graduate and go out and be ordained. And they were playing the part of the priests of Chemosh. And they were bowing down in front of this idol and saying, oh, Chemosh, we worship thee. Oh, Chemosh. And people said, that's just a play. Hey, wait a minute. That's recorded in heaven. You can't go fooling with stuff like that, because you might say, oh, I don't mean anything by it.
Yeah.
Huh?
All right.
Well, what if you went out? You can say you don't mean anything by it. Oh, it's just all in fun. What if you went out, backslid, and went out with some prostitute somewhere, came home, told your wife, well, yeah, I went out with this prostitute, but you got to understand, I didn't mean anything by it. It was just all in fun. Huh? How big is the rolling pin? Right? Part your hair with a rolling pin, you see. But no, I'll tell you what, you can't bow to idols in fun, in jest. The Bible talks about foolish jesting, doesn't it? Idolatry is idolatry, whether you're play-acting or what. And I'll tell you, it sent shivers down my spine to see it. Because God had given me the discernment, and I didn't even understand. I thought, well, how can all these other people sit here and enjoy this? I couldn't believe it. Hundreds and hundreds of people thinking it's okay. Where is the discernment level? Where? Did they have the same Holy Ghost that God gave me? Then what's up? I'm convinced the devil has come in and run roughshod over people. He loves to be in these churches that call themselves fundamental. He wants to get into the Bible, so-called Bible-believing churches. Of course, what they tend to do, too, is push the King James aside and pull in that NIV, the non-inspired version. That's what NIV stands for, really. It used to be they had, back in the old days, Brother Lance, before the NIV came out, oh, by the way, you know, the NIV Copyright is owned by Rupert Murdoch, who also owns the runs the all the pornography industry, the big Penthouse magazine and all these different things. He's the one that produces the NIV Bible. So you're buying your Bible from a pornographer, and he's making money on it. Huh? But back in the old days, they had this one that they called the reverse vision. I mean, revised version.
Yeah.
Or was I right the first time?
Right.
You know where it tells that a instead of a virgin conceiving, it says a young woman shall conceive. I don't see any miracle in that. They do it all the time. But for a virgin to conceive, they change the Bible around. They take away the very foundation of our faith. Listen, you don't, there's some things you just don't dare mess with.
Amen.
And the warning is very direct from the Almighty God. And he tells what will happen to people who do these things. But here, the king of Israel was bowing down and worshiping. Now, he wasn't just praising this idol. To praise is to compliment, to extol is to highly compliment, but to worship is to give your heart.
All right.
And how could he serve the living God and bow down to all of these images, the image of Baal, the sun god? How could he do it? He did it. Not only that, but Jezebel was not exactly what you call faithful to him in their marriage. In fact, she had 950 prophets that she had been involved with. Now you talk about mixing it up. The Bible says you become one flesh when that happens. That's why there's so much fornication in the world today. The sexual revolution. These young people in the schools, a couple of things really bother me. One thing is the promiscuity. I mean, that heavy involvement is like a handshake used to be. I'm not, you know, I'm being as serious as I know how to be. They esteem it lightly. Another thing I can't figure out is you go over by the parking lot of the high school, and there they got all these cars. I don't know where they're buying these things. Late model, BMWs. Do you know what these things cost?
Right.
Where are they getting this? When I went to school, I had an old car that was rust blue when I could borrow it. And the farmers had come in, you know, they'd come driving in with an old rusty pickup truck with a shotgun up in the rack, windows open, nobody bothered them. Do you know what happened to you today if you drove to school in a truck with a shotgun up in the rack? Huh? And if you left those windows open, nobody bothered anybody. It's a different time we're living in, isn't it? And I'll tell you what, I believe Nazism in a different form has risen up in our country. I really do. We have a secret police, don't we? We have a Homeland Security, Geheime Staatspolizei. It's different than it was. Armed and dangerous. They want to disarm the people, but the ones that are really armed and dangerous you got to look out for are the leaders. And by the way, in Florida, they said as soon as that storm passes, the National Guard is ready to move in. They're poised and waiting. Well, God help the people down there. FEMA has literally taken over the state. They've already taken over. The Federal Emergency Management Agency. I don't know what's all going to happen, but I see parallels between Israel back then and the United States now. I really do. Many of them.
Sure.
And we have the same God who's dealing with the situation. So here's Ahab, and he is worshiping. He, not only did he worship, it says, and he reared up an altar for Baal, verse 32, in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. He built the house. He set up the altar. And Ahab made a grove. See, that was for moon worship. Baal worship was sun worship. And of course, the grove was for moon worship, the moon goddess. Did any of you ever hear, have the dubious privilege of hearing that song by the Fifth Dimension, The Age of Aquarius? And it starts out with this flowing music, kind of mysterious music. And the words, when the moon is in the seventh house and Jupiter aligns with Mars, then peace shall guide the planets and love shall steer the stars. This is the dawning of the age of Aquarius, the age of Aquarius. And what are you hearing? Female dominant voices. There are men there. But you hear Marilyn McCoo and the female part of it, very dominant. Midway in the song, there's a little interlude. Again, mystical type music. Then comes the male dominant voice, and what are they singing? About sharing the sunshine. Let the sun shine in. And then right in the middle of that, you can hear this guy start to, he's feeling the spirit of the devil, and he's saying, "Can you feel it? Can you feel it?" Remember that song? There you have witchcraft in its truest form. Female dominant first with moon worship, male dominant sun worship, and they mix it all up and put it all together and call it the Age of Aquarius, that thousand-year period that's going to bring peace and harmony. Of course, what did Hitler say? He had a thousand-year thing going too, didn't he? Got cut short by a little bit. Huh? Remember how he used to get up there and talk about a madman? They said he had a kind of a charisma about him, but talk about a madman. Now, I'm going to do something I used to do, and there used to be a guy sitting here, he was a Nazi, and I didn't know it. And he never liked it when I did this. It drove him right out. But Hitler used to get up and say, "Der Dritte Reich wird 1,000 Jahren dauern." Huh? Little Schnurrbart there, you know? Huh?
Yeah.
The Third Reich will last 1,000 years. Talk about Brother Lance talking about the vastness of space. Goebbels came out, the propaganda minister, and said, "We own the world and space." Huh? Not just the world, space. Well, they didn't own either one. Amen. God inhabits the universe, and this whole earth is nothing but his footstool. Glory to God. You know, here's Ahab doing all these things and bringing in this worship of the grove. They go up among the oak trees. Full moon would rise, the ovulating moon. Powers of witchcraft would be there. They'd hold up the sacred cup under the moon to catch the power that would be drawn down from the moon. All this nonsense. They're doing it today. Go down to Madison. Go up by Circle Sanctuary. You can see it from a distance. It's still going on. The Majorite Circle up in the Fox Valley area. Milwaukee is loaded with pagans. I'm sure Siegfried's run into that situation. They'll put bumper stickers on their car. Born again pagan. Well, so here we have the situation in Israel. Right in Israel. And people are shocked when you tell them there's witchcraft in the United States. Oh, how can there be? Well, you know, if you look at the Harry Potter situation, that's filled our country with witchcraft. J.R.R. Tolkien has filled our country with witchcraft. C.S. Lewis has filled our country with witchcraft. It's come into the churches. That's where it likes to be, just like it came into Israel. And talk about building a special place for it. They have Sunday school classes where they teach Lewis and Tolkien and now Janet Rowling. Oh, the principles of good overpowers evil. There is no good witchcraft. Witchcraft is witchcraft. They always got to have a bad guy overcome by a good guy, but the good guy's going to hell too. Because he's a witch, see? Unless he repents. That can happen. Happened to me. But you see, it's here and it's now. And you look at the children, they are mesmerized. The youth of our nation, with the exception, thank God, with the exception of parents who will teach their children. Oh, that's so important in the mind and heart of God that you teach your children the difference between right and wrong. Because God told us there would be a generation. Did you know that? It's in the Bible. There was going to be a generation gap, a counterculture. Here, hold your page. I'll show you where that is. I always speak extemporaneously. I never know what's going to happen next, but I'll take a minute and show you this. Praise God. Going to Malachi for a moment. And I'll show you what's wrong. I'll show you why there's a curse in our nation. It says in Malachi chapter 4, verse 4, "Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet," which of course was John the Baptist. Jesus made that clear later, right? "Before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children." See, what do they teach in the schools during the 60s? It's a new generation. Now, you can love your parents, but understand, there's a lot they don't know. They tell them this. There's a lot that they came from before. You are a new generation now. Love them. Do what they say, but remember, they don't know what you know. Crafty. Oh, what a bunch of snakes, huh?
Yeah.
I believe it's the duty of the parents to teach the children.
Amen.
Glory to God. Yes. Not shuffle them off somewhere, give them to the government.
Right.
Get them out of your hair, you know.
Right.
Then you can go and pursue your career. I'll tell you, if a mother has a child, her number one call is that child.
Amen.
That's number one.
Right.
And because that's not the case in our country, we see the result. You know, there's a lot of factors that play into this, but we see that as a primary problem. But here in Malachi it says, "And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers." And what is the case if that's not the case? "Lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." When they turn the hearts of the children away from the fathers and the fathers from the children by whatever means they can do, by creating an economic situation where both have to work. And I'll tell you, if you are faithful to God and you cry out to Him, He'll make a way for you somehow. You don't have to fall into that default pattern of, well, I guess it just has to be this way. Get on your knees and cry out to the God of heaven and see how many doors He can open for you. Amen. Oh, your children are going to get sick. You better take them, get them stuck with the needle.
Come on.
How does that nurse know what's in the needle? Has she done a quantitative, qualitative analysis?
No way.
I don't think so. How about the doctor? I don't think so. They herd them through like cattle and stick them with a needle. Now, what's in that stuff? Common sense tells you, don't shoot anything into your bloodstream.
Right.
The life of the body's in the blood. It's another message.
Yes.
But I'm just saying that all these things, they lay upon you. Oh, but they'll get sick. They'll die. Boy, isn't that a merry sunshine little way to go testimony, huh? You look at what these... I talked to a woman one time. She had a dyslexic son, beautiful little boy. And I said, what happened? Was he born that way? And she said, no. She said he was a very fine, nice little boy. And they said that to get into school, he had to go and get his shots, and we took him in, and right after he got his shots, he became autistic, actually. Became autistic. Right after the shots. Otherwise, he was perfectly normal, perfectly fine. You know what they said? We're sorry. Oh, you gotta have him, gotta have him! We're sorry. Ruin your child for life, and... Sorry. See, doctors, there's something very peculiar about doctors. They bury their mistakes. So it's a sad situation. I thank God that He gives us another way. There's always that heavenly way. Amen. Faith works because God honors it. It's not what you can talk yourself into. That has nothing to do with it. You just simply, in the face of all doubt and fear, you believe God because He's going to count it to you as righteousness.
Amen. Yes. Amen.
Abraham living back there in the Chaldees where everybody was worshiping under the stars and the moon and the sun. One day it came to him, oh, wait a minute. Why should I worship this and the earth and all these things and all these idols when something had to make all of this? God said, you're coming out from among them. Huh? I'll start a new nation with you. And he became known as the friend of God. And they are absolutely pounding it down the throats of people. Evolution, evolution, evolution. Pick up the National Geographic. Billions of years ago, they play with zeros. What are zeros? Nothing. We think that we'll have to add a couple more on here. Dr. Stuart Crane, one time when he was out at Yellowstone Park, he was watching Old Faithful geyser, and they were saying how these geysers, it takes millions of years for them to form. And this one was formed so many millions of years ago. And right then, right at that moment, just as he was just speaking up to say, no, God made this. And it's not all that old. 5 or 6,000 years. And just as he was saying that, of course, the tour guide thought he was an idiot. Because they're the ones, they're the experts, see? The experts. And what is an expert? Well, an X is a has-been and a spurt is a drip under pressure. But they're the experts. And so right at that moment, right at that very moment, a brand new geyser, whoosh, had never been there before. Dr. Crane said, you better go and get a plaque and put that up. That just happened about 10 million years ago. Huh? Go get your plaque, put it up there. Huh?
Yeah.
He said, God opened up that geyser right then to back up his testimony. Make a monkey out of the guide. That trained guide, see? Oh, the Lord will do great things for you when you just open your heart. Speak up for him. He's always going to back you up when you're speaking his word. And his word will never return void.
Right.
Praise God.
Amen.
Well, hallelujah. And so we had a situation going on here in Israel, a terrible one. And so he worshiped in this grove. Verse 33 says, Ahab made a grove. And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. In his days did Hiel, the Bethelite, it just kind of hit me like that. Hiel Schickelgruber, huh? Anyway. In his days did Hiel the Bethelite build Jericho. He laid the foundation. Now that, you know what? What did Joshua the son of Nun say? Cursed be the man that layeth the foundation of Jericho. Jericho was never to be rebuilt. If it were rebuilt, it'd be a sign that Israel was cursed. In his days did Hiel, oh, that just grabs me, the Bethelite, built Jericho. He laid the foundation thereof in Abiram, his firstborn, and set up the gates thereof in the youngest son, his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Joshua, the son of Nun. Jericho came tumbling down, didn't it? The walls fell down flat. Joshua prophesied it was never to be rebuilt. So Ahab comes along, he's king, he starts building all this. I'll tell you, when you start building idols, you're going to go completely off course with everything else too.
Right.
Next thing happens, Jericho's built. Brings the curse in. God had prophesied, used Joshua to prophesy. So now, all of a sudden, here's the situation, terrible state, Israel in the midst of idolatry, the king teaching all the people to worship the sun god, going up in the hills, into the groves, under the oak trees, teaching them to worship the moon goddess. That's a bad deal. We had Hillary Clinton in there in the solarium with Jean Houston talking to Eleanor Roosevelt, the late Eleanor Roosevelt. Huh? And what did people think of that? Well, they thought enough of her to make her senator of New York. She's the big, what's the feminine for hero, heroine? That's another double word too, isn't it? Of the Democratic National Convention. There's witchcraft today. Huh? I could go on and on. There's no need to. But just to make a point, it's very, very much, it has very much saturated our nation. So now what happens? God always raises someone up. The Lord never sits back and does nothing. He'll send judgments. He'll send a prophet. He'll call somebody that nobody ever heard of before. to reach people. Now, I'm thankful that the Lord has used me in the measure that He has. It's not a great, this ministry is not a big ministry or anything, but it's reaching people around the world.
Right.
And I'm not an official anything. I never graduated from a Bible school. When I realized God had called me, I fell down to my knees and I spent 7 days crying out to Him, fasting and praying. And searching the Scripture. And next thing I knew, I didn't know what I knew, but I knew what I did know, I knew real good. And so I proceeded on that.
All right.
Praise God. It's exciting.
Amen.
Amen. When you realize what God can do. And we get mail and telephone calls and faxes and emails and from people all over the world. Oh, thank you, thank you, thank you. And it's very humbling to think that God would use our feeble efforts and just multiply them around the globe. And it's just a beautiful thing to behold.
Yes.
You know, I'll come back to that point later. I'll just say a few things about it. But here is what God did. In chapter 17, it starts out by saying, "And Elijah the Tishbite." Well, who was Elijah the Tishbite? Who was he? He wasn't there, and all of a sudden he was. Front and center. God picked him. Isn't that great how the Lord selects people? Amen. Remember Gideon? Of all those tribes in Israel, he went to the least tribe. And of all the families in that tribe, he went to the least family. And of all in his family, he picked the least one. In the days when Goliath challenged Israel, all of a sudden here was David, one that was called Little Stripling. But boy, he had something in him, let me tell you. You talk about an anointing. It's not the size of the dog in the fight, it's the size of the fight in the dog. Amen. Hallelujah. And I think that, I think I know why he picked 5 stones. He only needed one. If you read in the Bible, Goliath had 4 brothers. They were giants too. And he was going to take them all out if he had to. But they went running away. He got them later. Somebody got them later. I read it in the Scripture. Amen. They all went down. But that 1 stone did the job. A young guy that couldn't even wear the armor. But he put on the whole armor of God. Amen. The Lord uses people in amazing ways. Here was this Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead. It doesn't tell us anything more about him, really, about his background. Said unto Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, according to my word." That takes some guts, doesn't it? Just to put it bluntly. I'll tone that down. Intestinal fortitude. To go to the king and say, who is this guy? He isn't even dressed nice. He wore a leather and girdle. He was a hairy man. He wasn't very impressive. He wasn't one of these dapper TBN. Oh, could you imagine? Oh, I think I just nauseated myself. Anyway. But who is this guy? Says to the king, "It's not going to rain except by my word." Oh, the idolatry that had filled that land. God's heritage. And it says there would be no dew nor rain these years. Now that's an interesting little thing here. Did you know that if it's not going to rain, if there's dew on the ground, you get up in the morning and there's dew on the ground, it will not rain that day. It never has in all the history of meteorology. And I've been working with it since I was 8 years old. If there's dew on the ground, you will not have rain that day. And there's a scientific reason for it, which I won't go into right now because I have other stuff to do here. But no dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. Isn't that something? God gave him a place to drink, and he had ravens bring him food. Where'd they get the bread from? Some crow's bakery? Well, the Lord provided it, didn't he? And he stayed there because God told him to stay there. God was moving him into position. So he did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan, and the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. This was a test, wasn't it? God had given him the power through his voice, had commissioned him, had anointed him to stop the rain or start it. Now the brook dries up. What is that? What can you do? Well, when the brook dries up, you move on. This is what God told him to do. And the word of the Lord came, you know, can you imagine the water stopped? What am I going to do? He sought God. He didn't complain. He sought God. You're going to go through things. Well, you'll go through things. It'll seem like your brook dried up. Amen. But no, the Lord's still with us. I'll tell you, I can't count how many times my brook dried up. And I'm still here. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Praise the Lord. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, wasn't that nice? Why was she doing it? Just because she was a nice person? Well, that was noticeable, but God had commanded her. She didn't know that. She didn't fully understand how that all worked, but she was acting obediently. So as she went to fetch it, he called to her and said, she's on her way, says, wait a minute here. Just hold up a minute, he said. Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. But then he also said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. Was this audacity? Or was this the working of God? And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal and a barrel and a little oil and a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and for my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first. Again, it sounds audacious, doesn't it? That he would say, the last meal, and he wants part of it. And bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. In other words, put God first. The Lord had already commanded her. Elijah knew it because God told him. He knew she was going to be blessed. He wasn't depriving her of anything. He knew what a wonderful thing was about to happen to her. Sometimes we get in a situation and God knows there's something wonderful just around the corner. It might be a healing. It might be some miracle where he provides for your needs, whatever the case may be. And it's right around the corner and we don't see it yet. We just don't understand what God already knows. And so we act by faith. We trust him. Yes. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal. Now who's saying it? The Lord God of Israel. The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. How do you eat many days when it's just enough for one? He said it would never run out. Every time she came back to look and needed more, there was enough there. Always enough, always enough, always enough. And you know, it's a good thing when you can pray to God to give you enough. But as the Bible says, not overmuch, lest I forget thee. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. Isn't this exciting? Israel in a terrible condition. What did God do? Called the prophet. Where did he send him? Up to the Zidonians, where Jezebel came from. If you're going to have that witch come to Israel, I'll send my prophet to Zidon. And pour my blessings out on a woman there. And let my testimony be made known there. Huh? Isn't the Lord, what do I want to say, awesome in all that he does? And he always, they had enough. And of course, later on, she experienced the miracle of her son dying and being brought back to life by the prayer of Elijah. And she ended up saying to him, the woman said unto Elijah, verse 24 of chapter 17, now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord is in thy mouth is truth. Oh, I marvel at him and how he works. You know, Brother Lance, did you ever hear of a preacher by the name of Lumpkin, Fort Smith, Arkansas? He was telling me one time, years ago, back in the early 70s, he was telling me that when he came to town, God called him to preach. This man was just as humble a man as you'd ever find. In fact, he was a very tall man, kind of stooped over a little bit. He always referred to himself right in front of the congregation as big, dumb, and ugly. And they all loved him. And he was just plain humble. Anyway, he said when he came to town there, he had nothing really. And God told him to start a work there. And he went to a revival meeting the night before. And he was sitting in church. He had just gotten a job he was going to start on Monday morning, because he had to support himself while he built the work there, you know, the church. And so he went to this service, and they took up an offering for the evangelist. And he wanted to give something, but he didn't have any money, and then he suddenly realized he had this $5 bill was stuck back behind his driver's license for an emergency. And he thought, I don't have anything but that. And I don't know when my first check's going to come, but he reached in there, he took it out. He said when the offering thing came by, he said, I put it in, forgot it. Just put it in, forgot about it. $5. Next day, he went to his job. It was a car dealership. He was going to be a car salesman, selling brand new cars. Dodge dealership. So he's in there, and he's sitting at his desk, and he decides, I feel like going over and stand by the door. Dead Monday morning, a time when nobody really bought cars. Everybody's out working or something, and it's just the slowest of all times. He's standing by the door. He said, a guy came walking up and said, how would you like to sell me a car? He said, yeah. So they went in and talked it over. It was just a few minutes, and the guy said, I'll take that one. Wrote the contract up, gave him a $100 deposit. That was his commission, that $100. Now, back in the early 60s, that was a lot of money. Yes. That was his commission. So he was saying goodbye to him, smiling and waving, standing by the door, and as the guy was leaving, along came another guy. Right then, he said, I just happened to be standing by the door, seeing the other guy off, and this guy came up and said, how'd you like to sell me a car? Yeah, I'd like to sell you a car. And he's kind of getting a little surprised. This was two of them now, one right after the other. And so the guy, very willing, yeah, this is the one I want, and signed the papers, gave him a $100 deposit. And he said when he was over there standing by the door seeing this guy off, another guy walked up. He said, and I just happened to be standing by the door because I was seeing the other guy off, and he said, would you like to sell me a car? Yeah? Yeah, he was getting stunned about this time. Right. Third time, guy said, yeah, I'll take this one. Gave him a $100 deposit. He was seeing him off, and another guy came up and said, how'd you like to sell me a car? Four of them. Same thing. I'll take this one, $100 deposit. He was seeing him off. A fifth guy came up. I'd like to buy a car. And these other salesmen, they had been kind of teasing him, you know, minister, sky pilot, working here, you know, crazy guy. And, you know, the typical jokes, and slurs and things. Got to watch their language and everything like that. And they're sitting there and they're stunned looking at this guy. He had never sold a car before in his life. He was brand new at it. On a slow Monday morning where almost nobody had come in, five in a row. Well, after the fifth one, he said when the fifth one came up, he said, praise the Lord. This was just a total stranger, you know. So the fifth one came and he sold him that car. He took those five orders, that $500, which was his commission. He went into the owner of the dealership and he was just stunned. He said, I've never seen this before. And he said, I want to take the rest of the day off. He said, you're doing so well. He said, just please, I just want to. He said, well, go ahead. He said, you've done 2 weeks' work. Just go ahead. He said he went home and he got down on his knees and he started to pray because he knew it was a miracle of God. Sure. He had nothing before that. And suddenly there was all this, and he opened his Bible right to the verse, right to the place that I'm about to read. On his knees, feeling the power of God, thinking about the events of that morning. And he opened this scripture. Then Peter began to say unto him, lo, we have left all and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands for my sake, and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time. Houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first. And he fell to the floor crying like a baby, because he suddenly remembered the night before that $5 had become $500, a hundredfold. Yes. And God took him right to the verse to say, I'm with you. All right. I'm taking care of you. Huh? Yes. He said, now in this time. And eternal life. Do you realize how blessed we are? The things God has given us?
All right, yes.
Amen. Hallelujah. You know, when we came to town here, it's the anniversary of our church, when we came to town, I had $200 in my pocket. Sounds like a lot of money, and it was, but that's all I had. No bank account.
All right.
And that $200 was borrowed. And here's Shirley and I, and she's 7 months with child, and come into town. And all I knew is the Lord told me to come here. That's all I knew. It's kind of like Abraham, you know. Just, where am I going, Lord? I'll let you know when you get there. And we pulled over at this real estate place. I said to Shirley, I guess we need to buy a house. Huh? All I knew is we just had to do something. So I guess we better buy a house. Stopped at the real estate place, Canop Realty, on Spring Street. It's not there anymore. It's a dentist in there now. I stopped in there, and I talked to Glenn Canop, the owner. I said, I introduced myself. I said, God called me here, preacher. We're going to start a church, and I need to buy a house. He said, how much money you got? What can you put down? I said, I got $200. Well, needless to say, that was a... He kind of smiled at me like, where'd you crawl out from? But he was nice to me, but he kind of smiled, gave me that smile like, you know. And then he said, how much, what's your income? And I said, well, I've got people that are helping me to do this. I said, I've got $400 a month income. $400 a month. In 1974, and that was still not much for that time. But anyway, And all of a sudden, his secretary, her name was Gretchen Forrester, she said, "Glenn, wait a minute. There's a house up here on University, and it's a repossession from a HUD 235 program." And she said, I went over and looked at it. It's all fixed up. They put a new roof on it, fixed everything up. And because it's a take back from HUD, they got a program. It's $200 down.
All right.
And then it depends on how much you make. You have to qualify by having a low enough income. And I said, well. So they said, okay. And I filled out the, I said, where do I sign? He said, no, it's not that easy. He said, you can fill out the papers and everything. We'll take your down payment. And it is, in this case, it is refundable. It's earnest money, but it's refundable if you don't get the house. And they said that the problem is there were hundreds of people that wanted it. People in Milwaukee wanted it. But because it was a HUD take back, they would have to take our name. You know, they have these big, you know, like they play bingo and stuff, or they draw the, they put, I call it a hazy-wazy. They put your name in this hazy-wazy, spin it around, you know. And they said, we'll have to draw your name out of there. And there are going to be hundreds of them. So then you go into prayer. And you're thinking, oh, of all, you know, the what are the chances here, this? And I stop myself. So it's not a matter of chance. It's God. If he wants us to have it, and he's already, he's taken us this far. God doesn't drop you midway. People drop him midway. God doesn't drop you midway. So then we got word that, they called us up. They drew your name. So, well, now, they did something else, too. They let us live there by renting it. They said, you can go ahead and move in. We didn't have any place to live. They said, you can stay there. You may have to leave, but you can go ahead. And we started holding meetings there. We had 62 people in our living room. We're baptizing people in Jesus' name. God poured out the Holy Ghost. This began to happen after, most of it after we had finalized this. But what happened is they said, yeah, we drew your name. So praise the Lord. So then I got another phone call the next day. You can't have the house because they said your credit's perfect. It practically glows in the dark, but $400 a month just isn't going to do it. And our credit department doesn't think you can make the payments. So I said, well, what can I do? They said, you can appeal it. I said, appeal it. So we appealed it. And then I got word that they rejected us in the appeal. I said, do I have any other recourse? You got one more appeal. I said, appeal it. They came back and said, nope, can't do it. And so I was feeling kind of low. Did you ever feel low?
Oh, yeah.
Ever been down there? Down there where you have to look up to find bottom? All I could do is pray. I knew the Lord. I knew what he had done. He called me out of witchcraft, and he'd done so many things for me. He wouldn't drop me. How's he going to fix this one? Credit department says no. The house was $20,900. So I prayed, called out to God, and I got another phone call after prayer. And they said, this has never happened before. Has never happened before because the guy involved here is a real hard nose. But it crossed his desk, this second appeal, and he went into the credit department, and they argued with him. He's the top guy in HUD. And I'd never met him, never talked to him. He said, I don't know why I'm doing this, he said, but I want you to know, credit department, I don't care what you said. Your vote was unanimous against it. He said, they're getting the house, and he signed it. Joseph Becker. That was it. They set the payment at $72 a month, including taxes and insurance. So I could live on the
$400.
Amen? Now, you can say, what are the odds of that? It isn't a matter of odds. It's not coincidence, it's God incident.
Amen.